Amen and good morning. Welcome you to Calvary on this 4th of July weekend. We celebrate our independence in the United States of America. We're happy to be independent and to enjoy the freedoms of this country. We're reminded on this day of our need to pray for those who lead us. So on July 4th weekend, let's be sure that we pray especially for our president, senators, and congressmen, those who lead our country, as we're commanded to do in the scriptures, to pray for those in authority over us and those who rule in places around the world. It is in the unfolding of governments that God maintains order in the world at some level, to be perfected when He returns. But we're commanded to pray for them. Let's remember to do that. Most of all, we enjoy our freedom in Christ, that we are free to know Him, to be free from our sins. And this morning, later in this service, we're going to eat and drink at the Lord's Supper. And that's the reminder for us that that's where Jesus paid it all and said, you may be free from sin and you may be my children, my sons and daughters, by faith. So when we eat this bread and drink this cup a little bit later in the service, I hope it will be in the context for you that the Lord has made us free indeed. Right? All right, thank you. Okay, good. Now, if you have a Bible, let's open it together to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible in the pew will open to page 165, and you'll be in the right place. We're in a study entitled Wisdom for the Way, because we're examining more carefully this letter called 2 Timothy, which was the last letter written by Paul, at least recorded for us in the Bible. And so we've mentioned that this is a letter that's very personal, it's very purposeful, because in it Paul is trying to get Timothy to focus in on the last instructions that the apostle wants him to know before he goes off the scene. When this letter was written, Paul was in prison, expecting his imminent death, and was really contemplating that his life would be martyred for the cause of Christ. And so it was really urgent that he said, Timothy, I want you to be able to carry on the work in my absence. So this is a very personal letter. We're looking at it through the summer under the banner, This is Wisdom for the Way. None of us know how many days we'll have left, do we? You may be young and strong and in middle school or high school and think that you have your whole life ahead of you. But we really don't know how long we have on this life. And so whatever the days God gives us, that's the wisdom we want for the rest of our way. In fact, I was told just before, between the services, that Whitey Couch went home to be with the Lord last night. Those of you who know Whitey know that he usually sat right over here, and Whitey's with the Lord now. Just a couple weeks ago when I was with him, he said, I can't wait to see Jesus. Isn't Jesus wonderful? I just can't wait to see him. You think of this as you're looking at the front of the platform this morning. Whitey's looking at Jesus. And he's with the Lord. How great is that? Now, that's a great hope for those of us who know the Lord. And it's a great thing to know that when our life ends, we will be with Him for all eternity. Well, Paul is at that place where he's saying, I am already being poured out. My life is about to come to a close. Timothy, this is what I want you to know. So these are last words. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, you therefore, my son. Remember that 2 weeks ago we mentioned how to create a great spiritual heritage for your family. Paul was leaving a heritage for Timothy and thought of himself as Timothy's father. Even though he wasn't literally, he was his spiritual father. And he said, you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now let's ask the Lord to give us understanding in everything. Lord Jesus Christ, these are your words. This is the word of God. We prize it as authoritative for our life. And today we pray that you will give us understanding in everything. So I give you my life, my heart, my thoughts, my words. And I pray that what I speak today will be used by the Spirit of God so that the voice that this congregation hears most clearly will be the voice of God speaking through your servant. I seek to be a vessel of honor for you. I pray for every listening heart today that you will help each of us have ears to hear what the Lord would say. And I pray then that you will overcome any sinful attitudes which we may have brought to church, any estrangement from God, I pray that you will restore. And for burdens that we have carried to church that are bigger than our ability, fears of the future, financial concerns, issues of health, family, work, I pray that you will alleviate those burdens as we lay them down at your feet and are renewed in our faith to believe that you care for our needs. I pray that we will release our burdens to you today and know that you are a good and gracious God, near to the brokenhearted, ready to forgive the repentant sinner. I pray that repentance will be the fruit of your Spirit's work in our church. That wherever there has been a lifestyle or habit of sinfulness against the Holy God, today your Spirit would convey to our hearts how urgent it is that we stop sinning, that we turn away from sin, and that we find gracious forgiveness in Christ our Savior, who died for us, that we might live for God. May this be the renewed commitment of this church, of every person gathered here. And I pray then that as we eat and drink in remembrance of our crucified Savior, we would do that in a worthy way, in a way that would bring glory to God in heaven, and that there would be no sense of unworthiness in our worship or in our eating and drinking because we have done business with God. May this be the outcome of the service for your glory and our good, we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the heart of this passage is verse 2, in which Paul means to tell Timothy how to carry on the work which he began. It's interesting that this week I was able to attend the Evangelical Free Church National Leadership Conference, which was held in Denver. If you're new to Calvary Bible Church, we are a part of the Evangelical Free Church. Our full name is Calvary Bible Evangelical Free Church, but we don't always use the full name because it's a mouthful to begin with, and because the phrase Evangelical Free is sometimes confusing for people today, but we're proud to be a part of the Evangelical Free Church, and their national conference was in Denver this week. And I was able to go down on Wednesday night and Thursday night. And on Friday, I was able to teach a seminar on some of the things that have happened here at Calvary through the Kingdom Assignments and our commitment to ShareFest and becoming a more externally focused church in connecting with community. And I spoke to about 150 pastors and leaders, and it was really a great time on Friday morning. And we're proud to be a part of the Evangelical Free Church, right? The reason we don't say evangelical free all the time is because sometimes when people hear that, they think, well, does that mean that you're like fat-free or sugar-free? You're evangelical-free. And we've actually had people wandering off the street and say, does that mean you guys are, you don't evangelize? Is that what you're about? We say, no. You should know that the history of the Evangelical Free Church movement in the late 1940s was that a group of Swedish immigrants who were here in the United States banded together and formed this association of churches, the Evangelical Free Churches. And they selected those names at that time to sort of create the foundation for their real core commitments. We want to be evangelical. That is, we want to be committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to be free from ecclesiastical control outside of the local church, which was not the case in Sweden from which they came. So they call themselves Evangelical Free, and we've carried on that name today. Isn't that riveting? It's important, though. We're committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're happy to be free from any body of church government outside of the local body of Christ here at Calvary. And we're Calvary Bible. Calvary is where Christ died, and the Bible is what we believe to be His authority. So when you think about our name, we're Calvary Bible Evangelical Free Church. Now you know it. Woohoo! Or we're Calvary. Okay, so here we are. You know, you think about the church, you have to think about Paul on his, not quite on his deathbed, but seeing the end of his life and saying, how will the work which God has begun continue through the generations, from one generation to the next? How will it be carried on? I think that's in his mind when he says to Timothy, you, my son, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have learned from me, in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And he grabs onto an analogy or an illustration that's known to us. It was loved by Paul. It was the racing analogy, the running analogy. And I think what's in his mind is a relay race. And what Paul wants to say to Timothy, sort of a first principle in your notes, is that in order for the work of God to continue on from generation to generation, there needs to be a new set of runners who will step up and take the baton and run with it for the next generation. And if you look carefully at verse 2, you can see, I think, in Paul's mind, four legs of a relay race. I wonder if you notice them. The runners are Paul, the things which you have heard from me. So the first runner is Paul, and the second one is obviously Timothy. I'm giving to you, Timothy, and then you take them and you entrust these things to faithful men. That's the third leg of the relay. Who will then be able to entrust these things to the next generation of faithful runners to teach others also. So you have Paul, Timothy, faithful men who teach others also. And I think what Paul's thinking is, this is the way that the ministry of God in the world is going to be continued on. By great men of faith who stand with the baton in their hand and pass it on to the next generation. Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now it's interesting that what Paul could have said is, the way the church is going to be carried on is, we're going to find one man. And that one man is going to speak authoritatively for the church for his lifetime. And everything he says will be authoritative. Maybe inspired, infallible. And when he dies, another one will be raised up. And then he will speak on behalf of the church. And as you may be aware, there there are those who believe that that is exactly what God did to continue the work of the church by one person who speaks authoritatively for the church. Or Paul could have said, the way that God is going to carry on his work is that people who love him just are going to sit in their church and the Holy Spirit's going to come and speak to them individually and just going to illumine them in their own hearts. And the way the work will be continued is that every person individually will hear from God in their own voice, in their own way, what God wants. And that's the way the church will be carried on. And as you may be aware, that's what some people believe is the case, is that you know, God will speak to anybody any way he wants to in any message, and whatever message God gives to him, that's good. That's not what Paul says. Paul says the way in which the church will be carried on throughout the generations is that the things which have been entrusted to me, I'm entrusting to you, you must preserve those and then pass them on to the next generation. And I want you to put your eye in verse 2 for a moment where it says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust. I want you to understand that what Paul is saying is that there is a body of information that he has given to Timothy that he wants Timothy to take and pass on to the next generation, and that body of information becomes the baton that is passed on. What is that? What is the baton? The truth of God, I would describe it this way, that it is the truth of God which is the gospel. The baton that's being passed is the gospel. It's interesting in verse 2, it doesn't say anything about the runners being retained. It says the runners change. I'm giving it to you, you give it to the next generation, they'll give it to the faithful men after them. But what stays the same is the gospel. That's what must be preserved and passed on carefully from one generation to the next. Now, we looked at this a little bit last week, but I think what needs to be passed on is the gospel, and so we need to spend a minute here, or two, as was the case in the first service, describe what is the gospel? What is the gospel? First, though, let's look back at chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, which we looked at last week. I'm going to put it on the screen here. 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14, and let's read it out loud together. Ready? Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now you get the sense again that Paul is talking to Timothy that there's a very specific deposit which has been given to you. Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me, and then guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is that you have to preserve and protect the content of the sound words of the gospel. They have to be preserved and protected so that they can be passed down carefully to the next generation, so that they don't change from one generation to the next, so that we have a preserved gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is it that's been passed down through the ages of the church? It's the gospel. And then guard it. Make sure that it's protected. It's definitely something that's concretely given to us. And that's the message of the gospel. Now, when he says the standard of sound words, the sense in the Greek is that these are health-giving words. That the message of the gospel is for your health and your strength and your wholeness. If you really want to be holistic about helping someone, give them the gospel. That's the sound words. Now, if I were to say to you, could you go to the Bible and find a place where you say, the gospel is right here. This is what the gospel is. I say, what is the gospel? How many of you think you could? I know what it is. I know it in a nutshell. Okay, that's not enough hands, so I'm going to help you. Okay? So that next week when I ask you, everybody will say, I know right where to go. If I want to have a nutshell that the gospel is this, I know that I have to go to 1 Corinthians 15:3. Okay, so let's go there. Go left in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Let me hear your pages. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Woo-hoo! 1 Corinthians 15:3. Okay, Paul summarizing. This is what he says. For I delivered to you as of first importance. That's noteworthy. What I received. And this is what God gave me. I gave it to you. This is being passed on. There it is again. The baton passed. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. Now, in a nutshell, if you need to have in your mind the place in the Bible that you would go to, say, what is the gospel message? The gospel message is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then He was seen by people. That's the gospel. Now that's the nutshell of the gospel. The expanded version says so much about many things, and it's worth knowing. But when Paul says to Timothy, you need to guard the words that I have given to you, and you need to treasure them and then pass them on to the next generation. What he's talking about is you need to preserve the message of the gospel, because apart from the gospel, no one can be saved. Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day and then seen by many. The gospel is the power of God to save. Now, I was going to say to you that when I was down at the Free Church conference this week, to my delight, on Wednesday night, I had already almost finished my message for this week, and Dr. Greg Waybright stood up to speak. He's the president of Trinity University in Deerfield, Illinois, an Evangelical Free Church school and seminary. He got up to speak, and what do you think he spoke on? Verse 2. I thought, oh, this is wonderful. I'm going to preach this message on Sunday. And I want to share a couple of things that he said. They were very insightful for me. I won't share all the things he said, but he said the gospel tells us so much about God. What does the Bible tell us about God? If I were to say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, He was buried, He rose again, and that God sent His Son to do that, what does that tell us about God? He loves us. What else? He's merciful. What else? He's powerful. He's forgiving. But don't miss a dimension about God that is absolutely necessary when you think about the gospel. He's just. And one who's just is a judge. So while He's loving, merciful, kind, forgiving, you cannot miss the fact that God is also a very stringent, holy judge. And the reason that the punishment for sin was so severe, Jesus died for our sins, is because God hates sin. And if you have a casual view of God, you think God is just up there in the sky waiting to see you and embrace you because He's a God of love, you better not forget the fact that God is a very severe judge. Now, He poured out His wrath in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scripture. But when you talk about the gospel being preserved, you better say that God is a God of love and forgiveness. But He is a very severe judge, holy. Right? The gospel says that. So when Paul says to Timothy, you better retain the sound words of the gospel. I think Paul knew that there would always be a tendency to overemphasize God's love. as opposed to his judgment. Or maybe there'd be a tendency to overemphasize that he was a severe judge and forget his love. And also you need to retain. What does the gospel tell us about mankind? Yeah, we have failed. We are sinners. We have not lived up to God's law. But we are loved by God. And further in other places, not absolutely seen in the gospel, we are informed that we are created in his image. And we are the reason that Jesus Christ came into the world, because he wanted to redeem us by his grace. So we are valued, but we are flawed. And that's all in the gospel. Paul says, you need to retain that. The gospel tells us something about Christ, that he died, that he rose again, that really happened in history, and that it was salvific. It's able to bring us to God. And one more thing is that the gospel tells us that it's personal, that you must decide, you must believe. It's not enough that it happened. You must decide, and you must turn to God, and you must believe. And wherever the gospel is believed, individuals are saved. Now, I say all of that to say that this is the baton that Paul's saying to Timothy, you have to carry this forward. And I say to you, as a member of Calvary Bible Church, you must carry this forward. And we need to preserve the message of the gospel and not vary from it from left to right, no matter what the cultural pressure is, that the message of the gospel is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God to save. We love the gospel. Well, Paul said to Timothy on his deathbed, you better be careful to guard the treasure and then pass it on from one generation to the next. Pastorally, could I say to you, some of you who are coming down the home stretch of your life, who has been the recipient of the passed on message from you? Our church needs one generation to pass on to the next the sound words of the gospel. I have down in front of me some of the most handsome young people in the world with the greatest potential for God. Earlier this week, Joy Orff sent a note out to the women of Calvary to say, you know what, we have a wonderful group of high school and middle school girls who are looking for older women who would mentor them and take them around to places and help them develop in their spiritual life. We sent out to many of the women, for the women to women. And I'm so happy to report that a number of those women have responded and said, I would love to do that. I would love to be next to high school girls and help them. And I thought, how exciting it is that that's the way this baton will be passed from one generation to the next. We need that. We need moms and dads who can pass on to their kids one generation to the next. This preserved message, Claire, Jesus died. We need to know him. Now, let's return to 2 Timothy and I'll finish up quickly my message. If the baton's going to be passed in a society like ours where there's great cultural pressure to change the message, we'll have to be careful. And Paul gives illustrations on how to be strong. He begins the text by saying, be strong in grace, which I think is very sweet. It's a sweet concept. You have to think about, you be strong in what God has given you. Be strong in grace. Many of us want to be strong in our own abilities, in our financial position, in our gifts, looks, talents, whatever. And Paul says to Timothy, you be strong in grace. Be strong in what God has given you. So you may not have much, but you can still have a strength of spiritual life. And in order to pass on the baton, the next wave of runners will need strength of first focus. Strength of focus. And Paul uses illustrations of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Let's begin with the soldier. Verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who entrusted him as a soldier. What Paul means to say to Timothy is that if you're going to carry this baton, you're going to need a single-minded focus and allegiance. And he really says no soldier in active duty entangles himself in civilian life. Because once you put the uniform on, and you're wearing the uniform of your commanding officer, you must do everything that your commanding officer asks. And you can't say, well, I got to run over here and take care of some personal business. Not while you're in uniform. When you're in uniform, you answer to him. And I think you and I would both say, how easy is it to become entangled with everyday life? To be over-engaged with our financial position, our pleasures, or even our own family, all the things we own and possess. It's easy to become entangled. And in order to be effective at passing the baton, you do need a single-minded focus. Second, the athlete shows us that we need strength of discipline. Verse 5 says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You need a discipline that says, I keep myself in condition, I keep my body in shape, and I'm running to win this thing. And I'm not just running for a jog, I'm running for a prize. And Paul says, you will not win the prize before God. There's no reward if you don't exercise discipline and play according to the rules. So, did you catch the paper on Friday and see that in the Tour de France, two of the cyclists who for the last several years have been eating the dust of Lance Armstrong, and every year they would talk about Jan Ulrich and Ivan Basso as the next likely victors of the Tour de France. Remember? And Friday, they were sent home, not competing this year due to a doping scandal. Okay, not according to the rules, not in the race, no prize this year either. Severe price. Okay, you need discipline. Second, you need integrity, which is also seen in this about the athlete and about the farmer. Verse 6 says, and the hardworking farmer must be the first partaker of the fruits. The first partaker of the fruits. In other words, he must be the first to eat the harvest. So a farmer works hard, he puts out his crop, and the very first thing he will do is he'll take some of the crop for himself and his family. And if he doesn't do that and he sells it all, you know, he won't have enough for his own needs. I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is this. Before you peddle the gospel to somebody else, before you tell somebody else that they ought to live up to this gospel message, can you finish it? You better make sure that you do. The hardworking farmer must be the first partaker of the crops. That's integrity, that what I'm peddling to others is real for me. And last, the runners need strength of hope, which I see in all of these. The soldier is looking for the victory. The athlete's looking for the prize. And the farmer's looking for the harvest. And they're all forward-looking. I live today in light of tomorrow. And I pass on the baton because I know that there is before me a crown of righteousness which the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. If you remember what Paul said in chapter 4, we haven't gotten to it yet, but maybe you know it. He said, I have finished the course. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And therefore there is laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me, and not only to me, but also to all who love His appearing. That's coming. That's future. So Timothy, pass it on. I say to Calvary Bible Church, we need to be careful that as we live out this life, we pass on the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. So isn't it sweet that in a moment here, we're going to eat communion? But before we do, we just look at these. This is what it takes. It takes a single-minded focus, the Lord first. It takes discipline in my life. I live for Christ. It takes integrity. Lord, how's my heart with you? Is there anything in me that's not right with you? And my hope is in you. I want you to prepare yourself for communion by examining these dimensions of the spiritual life. And let's be ready to eat and drink in a way that's worthy of the Lord. Christ died for us, according to the scriptures. As we eat and drink today, let's remember Him. Let's pray together. If you're helping to lead communion, I'm going to ask if you'd come to the front, please. As we prepare our hearts before the Lord, if there's anything that the Lord has spoken to you about that you need to do business with Him, you know, do it now. Maybe you've become entangled in some things you shouldn't be in, and you need to disengage from those. Maybe you've been breaking some of the rules. And no athlete who competes in the race can get the prize unless he competes according to the rules. As you turn to the Lord, He will forgive you today. And then we invite you to come and eat and drink. We give you a warning not to eat and drink if you're not right with the Lord or if you don't know the Lord. To do so would be to attempt to partake of a celebration that you don't know spiritually yet because you don't know the Lord. Of course, if you, right where you sit, would open your heart to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you, He would do that in a moment. Not because of your works, but because of His grace. He will forgive you. Ask Him. And now, our Father, we want to eat this bread, remembering your death for us. We're grateful that Christ died for us to pay for our sins. We are humbled by your mercy and broken at the depths of our heart that our sins were the reason you died. You bore our sin that we might have life. What a joy it is to know that as we hold this bread and eat it, we are remembering your death for us. And we do so today with gratitude and worship. In the name of Christ, we rejoice together. Amen.